Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever noticed that some of the chapel preachers from time to time get rather personal in their addresses? I'm thinking back a few weeks ago when Pastor Chaplain Molstead led us in to see one of the little skeletons in his family closet. I think he was talking about his grandfather, who was a pastor. He was on a train, and he and some other pastors were kind of making fun of a guy that had this big chin or big neck or something, only to find out this man was a tremendously dedicated and consecrated Christian, and it kind of shamed him a little bit, those who are making fun of that man. Or we think of a couple weeks ago when Pastor Steve Peterson was preaching, and he was talking about a shut-in call he had on a 90-year-old lady who had Alzheimer's disease. And some of us knew his father, that is Pastor Peterson's father, very, very well. What a fine Christian man. We loved him, but he also suffered from Alzheimer's disease. And so I ask you, is it okay from time to time for the pastor to get personal when he addresses a congregation? And I would say absolutely. Not only are we to practice what we preach, but sometimes to preach what we practice. We as pastors need a slap in the face from the law of God, reminding us of our sins on a daily basis. But we also need that sweet assurance that Jesus loves us and died on the cross for our sins, and we are now heirs of eternal life. And we also, like other human beings, like all Christians, turn to the Holy Scriptures when we need comfort and assurance and understanding. And so this morning, I'm going to get a little bit personal with you. But it's really not about me, it's really about God, and it's about turning to God's Word for answers to our questions in life. So let me sort of set the scene for you a little bit. It was August 23rd, that's a little over 6 weeks ago now, that my wife and I were in the computer lab in the basement of Meyer Hall when my wife complained of this tremendous headache, and within 3 minutes I knew something was major wrong. I whisk her over to the ER here. Within a half hour, they had her on a helicopter going to Mayo Clinic. By the time I drove to Mayo Clinic, I was met by three doctors. They said, "Your wife is in a coma and she is dying." And one of the doctors basically gave me the best case scenario. He said, "The best case scenario for your wife is that she die tonight. Because if by some miracle she lives, she will be a brain-dead vegetable. Her cognitive abilities are completely gone." That's what he told me. Well, that night, that Wednesday, I had to think of what scripture passage really could tell me how to understand what was going on. And you'll probably be amazed, but this one passage just kept floating through my mind. It was Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thine diseases." And that was the passage that I couldn't get out of my mind that Wednesday. Now, how so? I was saying to myself, praise God. If my wife dies tonight, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise God. Worship him with thanksgiving. Why? Because even though she's in a coma and can't do anything for herself, nevertheless, a gracious God, our God, Jesus Christ, has forgiven her all her sins. She is right with God. And if she is to go to heaven, what a happy day that will be when her diseases have turned into eternal health and happiness. So praise the Lord. Well, by the next day, which was now Thursday, the doctor said, oddly enough, there's some signs of neurofunctioning in her. And so again, I was searching the scriptures for some sort of an understanding of my wife's situation. And having taught Life of Christ here at Bethany for 10 years, I realized that in the scriptures, there are four times mentioned that Jesus attended a funeral, and he interrupted every single one of those funerals. He did. Think of the widow's son at Nain. He called that boy, he touched that coffin, that cot that boy was on, and stopped that procession and raised him from the dead. Likewise, he called Lazarus out of the grave. Most importantly of all, Jesus called himself forth out of the grave. And then there was that case of that little girl who died, Jairus' daughter, the words of our text that we just heard, Luke chapter 8. And so I was in that hospital trying to figure out what was going on, looking for scripture. I kept going over those that chapter of Luke 8 about the widow's son at Nain and Jairus' daughter. And I'd like to share with you some thoughts that ran through my mind that day and the next day and the next day. There's kind of a parallel between what was taking place then and what was taking place now. And it dawned on me that the scriptures are not just a book of esoteric philosophy about the past. This is God's living word to us, and it applies to us even as it applied back then. So it may not be profound, but these are some points of comparison that I made. Point one. Things often happen in this life and they don't seem fair. A little girl in the prime of her life, 12 years old, our text says, died. That's sad. My wife, 1 week short of her 52nd birthday, was, for all apparent reasons and purposes, dead as far as the docs were concerned. Sometimes that's the way it goes. It sometimes doesn't seem fair. Point two. People often go with human reason, and human reason is based upon experience and observation. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." She really was dead. That's human reason based upon experience and observation. And those Mayo Clinic doctors going on experience and observation told me the truth. Your wife is in a coma. She will die. Or their diagnosis was that she had a catastrophic brain hemorrhage 2.5 by 1.5 inches, which is huge for a brain hemorrhage. Point three, human reason is limited because God is in the equation, and God doesn't always follow his own natural laws. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." Human reason couldn't understand that. Just believe, it's a matter of faith. And neither was I willing to dismiss God's willingness or power if that's what he chose to do, was to do something miraculous in the case of my wife. Point four, don't you dare judge God on the basis of human reason. Meanwhile, the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. On that Thursday in the Mayo Clinic, one of the doctors, Alejandro Robinstein is his name, head of urology at Mayo Clinic, called me into what they call the quiet room, and there he said, "You've got to prepare for the worst." I looked at him for some kind of an encouragement, and he refused to give it to me. You see, there was no God in his equation. His human reason was dictating everything that was to take place. He looked at me as if to say, "You're an educated man. You have to deal with the reality of this situation." But he saw no God in that reality. And finally, point five, Jesus is God. Jesus took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. You know, in that day of Jairus' daughter's resurrection, no one could say that Jesus was anything short of God. Because who but God could bring her back from the dead? Who could resurrect her but God himself? I have to tell you kind of an interesting thing that happened in the case of my wife. It was day three. She was starting to show some neurological signs of life. You could say, "Can you wiggle your toe?" And she'd just wiggle it a tiny bit. "Can you open your eye?" And it would flicker a little bit. By day four, she was actually speaking, which is a little unusual for someone who is said to be brain dead. And Alejandro Rabenstein and his entourage of about 8 or 9 residents came right into the room. And I kind of moved around, and so they all stood around my wife's bed. And then they said this. Alejandro said, "I have never in all my years as a neurosurgeon seen a more interesting case than this one." He said, "Her recovery is stupendous." He said, "There is no apparent connection between the presentation of symptoms and where she is right now. And then he said, can you move your finger? And she gave him two big thumbs up like that and things of that nature, which really kind of shocked him. And then as he was leaving, Dio is a black Nigerian nurse. And in the hearing of all of those doctors, she told me really out loud, she said, now don't you listen to those doctors. They don't know everything. It was God. And knowing there are a lot of Muslims in Nigeria, I said, and who is God? And she looked at me like, don't you know? She said, Jesus Christ is God, of course. And some of those doctors turned around and kind of looked at her. But if you think about it, Jesus Christ is God. The Jesus Christ who resurrected Jairus' daughter is our God. He's the one who came down from heaven in order to live our perfect life for us because we couldn't. He is our God who willingly took all of our sins upon himself and suffered death, the death of hell itself, so we never have to. He is our God who has prepared a place for us, paradise, who calls us his own brothers and sisters and wants us to be by his side throughout eternity. He is God. So the point I'm trying to get across to you today is that whether you're a pastor or a layperson, it doesn't matter. We as Christians know that Jesus is Lord. And when we turn to the Holy Scriptures, there we see how our God responds and reacts and deals with us as Christian people. Not everybody's going to get better, but everybody who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Simply believe that. Amen.